Good morning, Collective Family. It is good to be with you today. There's just something about this place that feels safe and like life and home, and I treasure every opportunity I have to be with you. This morning, we will be studying a passage from Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. We join Jesus' story in Luke chapter 13, in which Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and healed a bent-over woman who became the subject of a public controversy. One commentator I read said, "In Luke, as in much of life, male voices take up most of the airspace." But we will carefully examine our text to try to hear a word from God this day. We're within Luke's travel narrative. If you'll look at the Gospel of Luke, it begins with Jesus' birth, his call to ministry, and then the rest of the book is him moving toward Jerusalem. So he travels, getting nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, and then in Luke part 2, which we call Acts, Jesus begins with the church in Jerusalem and then goes out to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, literally following the path of the Great Commission. Along the way, Jesus stops to teach in a synagogue on Shabbat. In Judaism, from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown, you observe Shabbat or Sabbath. This is the first time that Luke has reported Jesus stopping at a synagogue since beginning his journey toward Jerusalem, and it will also be his last visit before he arrives there. Recall when Jesus announced his ministry in the temple, he read from the scroll of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to release the captives and to proclaim this and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As Jesus enters this synagogue, he sees a captive in need of release. He sees a woman with a spirit which had crippled her for 18 years. We don't know her name. Luke names her by her illness. Some have conjectured that perhaps she had a medical condition of the spine. But Luke leaves us to wonder. He says she had a spirit of weakness, which is sometimes used to mean weakness or powerlessness, and sometimes used for illness. Perhaps she did have a permanent curvature of the spine, which had bound her to be hunched over, unable to stand up, unable even to look up to find relief or comfort, unable to heal. Perhaps during her life she had had to perform difficult labor, labor so strenuous that it had permanently damaged her body. Some of us know about that. Rice farmers, for example, spend so much time bent over sowing, weeding, and reaping the rice that many are permanently in that position, unable to stand up. We know that many even today have jobs that pay meager wages for difficult work done in hazardous conditions with no healthcare support, and we fool ourselves if we think America isn't a caste nation. The way Jesus responds about Satan binding the woman for 18 years hints a bit at spiritual bondage. Not necessarily demon possession, but the way Luke tells it, there does seem to be an apocalyptic struggle between life and death playing out on this woman's back. For 18 years, she has been in bondage. Israel had been captive to Moab for 18 years, and also to the Philistines and the Ammonites for 18 years, And I wonder if on the Shabbats when those passages were read in temple, she ever saw herself as Israel in those stories. Let us think about this woman, bent, without the ability to stand up straight. I imagine she knew her friends by their feet instead of their faces. Given the lifespan of women in the first century, she has probably been bent over half of her adult life. She doesn't appear to be isolated from worship, but rather coming to synagogue, as she would any given Sabbath. It seems she's accepted her lot in life, and instead of trying to get better, has just learned how to live bent over. Jesus notices her in the crowd and calls her over to him. "Woman, you are set free from your ailment," he says. Jesus, in the middle of teaching in synagogue, has taken the initiative to heal her, calling her to the center of worship. When he laid his hands on her, she immediately stood up straight and began to praise God. Her response suggests that she knew without a doubt that she had been healed and that God had done it. She's been silent until this point in the story. But now she is in the middle of the room singing loudly and passionately. This woman who hobbled into synagogue bent over is now filling the room with resounding praise, arms stretched out wide and head lifted high. The scene reminds me of the way Jesus describes the final days in Luke 21. "Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." Can you see her? "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day." But perhaps not everyone recognized the preciousness of what has just happened, because a leader of the synagogue gets up and scolds Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Part of this leader's responsibility was to ensure that worship was faithful. "We mustn't be accidental anti-Semitists. We mustn't caricature him as legalistic, because Sabbath was important for Jews. It was the very key to their identity and heritage as the surrounding culture pressed in on them, in much the same way that we assert who we are as Christians by gathering together weekly to remember the promises of God and to sing the hymns of our people and to remind ourselves of who we are in spite of all the messages that tell us what we're supposed to be. And we can't caricature Judaism as unconcerned for women or for people's health, because our entire scene takes place within the most Jewish context that exists. In synagogue, on Shabbat, in an argument between two rabbis. According to the law, there was no work permitted on Sabbath. Recall the passage from Deuteronomy read for us earlier. "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Let everyone and everything in your household rest this day. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." This woman's ailment isn't life-threatening. It's not new, so why not wait and heal her the next day? Or at least wait until sundown. It's not like she hasn't been living with this for some time. She's going to make it. And did you notice that this leader doesn't address Jesus directly, but appeals to the crowd with his concerns? She is now the subject of a public discussion in which she has no voice. She's in the corner praising God. So Jesus responds publicly too. He takes the leader's concern seriously, but he engages the text with his own lens as well. He says, "Don't you at least give your animals water on Sabbath? Doesn't mercy compel you to sometimes work on Sabbath?" Jesus continued, "And so shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, bound for 18 years, also be set free from bondage on Sabbath?" These two are not debating whether Sabbath matters. Jesus' presence in synagogue confirms that Sabbath matters. They're debating how to interpret Deuteronomy 5. If it's acceptable to untie a farm animal for a few hours so it can drink, isn't it also acceptable and maybe necessary to untie a human being, a daughter of Abraham, who has been bound for 18 years? Pay particular attention to the end of the Deuteronomy passage. "The purpose of Sabbath," it tells us, "is to remember deliverance out of slavery. God freed the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. Liberation is at the heart of Sabbath. So setting this woman free from bondage is the most holy way to participate in Sabbath you could imagine, literally remembering, reenacting, God liberating. This daughter of Abraham has been freed. Jesus keeps calling her this daughter of Abraham. We know her by her illness, not her piety. But as a daughter of Abraham, she's part of a family of faith, an heir to salvation. Luke likes to do things in pairs. We have Mary and Martha, and we have the prodigal brothers. Anywhere you see a daughter of Abraham, you've got to know somewhere else in Luke there's a son of Abraham. And sure enough, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus refers to Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham. She's bent, he's short. She has a shameful posture, he has a shameful reputation. They're both trying to blend in the crowd, and Jesus calls them to the center of the action. They have been confirmed as children of Abraham, claimed and liberated by Jesus' initiative. Jesus also seems to be going back to what he discussed in Luke chapter 10 when he's visiting the home of Mary and Martha. Remember, the sisters were in a bit of a bicker about whether it was better to sit at Jesus' feet or to be busy with the ministry of the church. And Jesus says, they're both important. We need contemplation and we need workers. The trick is to know what's the most important thing in this moment. And so the question reemerges, what's most important in this moment? To worship without work or to set this woman free? The crowd seemed to understand with no reservation, and so they have joined this woman in praising God. In 13:18, Jesus continues right back with his sermon. So he's been preaching. He sees this woman, heals her, has a quick back and forth with the rabbi, and then jumps right back into his sermon. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, tiny, seemingly insignificant, but it grows strong enough to shelter birds in its branches. The kingdom of God is like yeast, tiny and seemingly insignificant, but powerful enough to leaven the whole loaf. This tiny, bent-over woman seemed like a tiny and insignificant presence in worship, and Jesus' healing her seemed like a tiny and insignificant act, but she has transformed the worship of an entire synagogue who are now proclaiming praise to God for deliverance, truly remembering the Sabbath as God's liberation of Israel. Now, I want us to go back to the beginning and reconsider this story from another angle. This phrase, spirit of weakness, sits with me without settling. Maybe she had no physical ailment at all. Maybe externally she was in perfect health, but internally she was bent over, shackled by an emotional anvil that felt like living death. Perhaps the everyday realities of her life weighed too much to stand up straight. Perhaps even on her very best days, she started out looking down, her eyes as low as her heart felt. Perhaps she was weary from hiding feelings of shame, afraid that others saw in her the things she hated most about herself, afraid to reach out for help, afraid to speak aloud her deepest, darkest pain, and the weight of all that sorrow was so heavy that she just could not lift up her head. She couldn't stand up under its immensity. Or perhaps, maybe like many of us, she's given so much to so many through selfless acts of service and sacrifice that she neglected to take care of herself. Maybe she thought it was selfish to need things to herself because we're supposed to love others, right? We're supposed to sacrificially take care of others. And maybe her lot in life was to empty herself so that others could have what they needed. And maybe theology's confusing like that, where it's hard to tell where self-care ends and selfishness begins. And we don't want to be selfish, so we just give and give and give until our spirit is empty and has left us literally bent over. It's Sabbath. She's come to synagogue as she always does. She's not optimistic that it will help, but she got out of bed anyway. It's become a rhythm to live by. Get up, get dressed, go to church, go home, still be bent, go to bed. She takes her normal seat and notices that this week there's a guest rabbi. As he's talking, it's as if he can see right through her. So she sinks lower in her seat to try to avert his gaze. Every time he looks at her, the vulnerability is unbearable.
I felt all flushed with fever, embarrassed by the crowd. I felt he found my letters and read each one aloud. I prayed that he would finish, but he just kept right on, strumming my pain with his fingers, singing my life with his words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly with his song, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly with his song.
And then he calls her out. She's been found out. It's all going to be made public. Her feet become as heavy as lead. She's forgotten how to walk. She had to consciously remind herself to lift her foot, move it forward, set it down. Lift her foot, move it forward, set it down. She could feel her heartbeat in her forehead and her palms were sweating. Her mind was racing and frozen at the same time. Is the aisle really this long? Has time stopped? Everyone is looking at me. How do I get out of this room? I don't think I can do this, but I don't think I can go on living this way anymore. She arrives to the spot where Jesus was standing. It took all that she had, but she made it. And then she turns her eyes toward Jesus. Woman, he says, you are set free from your ailment. She felt his hand on her shoulder, and it burned like a wave of fire. Like warmth pulsing through her entire body, like she was being reborn out of her own ashes. Feeling what had happened, she stood up. She's standing up? Yes, she is standing up, and she has lifted her hands in the air with her head to the heavens, and from her mouth, the mouth once silenced by fear and shame and exhaustion, is coming the most beautiful music of praise. The room is swelling with the sound of her joy, for she is well. She is standing and she is alive. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Then a leader in the synagogue challenges Jesus, saying that Jesus has messed up by healing her. You should have waited until tomorrow, the leader said, or at least until sundown. How many times has she heard the word wait? As Dr. King said, this wait almost always means never. It's easy for him to say wait because he is well. If he knew what I have felt every day for the last 18 years, how could he say wait when all I can say right now is hallelujah? Jesus answered, if you can have compassion on your animals on the Sabbath, shouldn't you also have compassion on this woman? It was as if Jesus knew how dry her soul had become. Maybe she felt like that animal, parched and in need of help, but unable to ask and on the verge of collapse. And then when Jesus touched her, it was pure, crystal clear water. And it tasted like life and joy and hope, and everything that's come out of her mouth since then is like life and joy and hope. And now the crowd has joined her in song, praising God for her healing. Praising God for reminding them that Sabbath is about liberation. Praising God for delivering and sustaining them. May all the children of Abraham be well, they cry. May all the children of Abraham be free. The Spirit of Christ is active among us, church. That is why we gather once a week to read the Word of God, to remember its promises, to reorient our life around its promises, and by our very lives to proclaim our faith that God will do what God says God will do. Just as Christ has set this woman free, our God is still a God of liberation and life and hope. So I want to ask you this day, what is on your back? What ailments of the body or the mind are pressing in on you, pushing you down? What burdens are you carrying that threaten your health and sanity? Sit for just a moment and think about what is on your back. Now I want you to imagine yourself as this woman. You've come today to worship. Jesus calls you to the center and says, you are free. What does that liberation look like for you? I wish Jesus would show up and instantly make all things right. I have come to understand through many dangerous toils and snares that it just doesn't work that way most of the time. But if God is unchanging, then the same God who delivered the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt is our God. If God is unchanging, the same God who brought Israel out of the wilderness is our God. If God is unchanging, the same God who heard their cries is our God. If God is unchanging, the same God who was born to live among them is our God. And that same God is among us now, hearing our cries and actively working for our liberation. This Sabbath day, I want to invite you to remember all that God has already done in faithfulness to us, all that God has already done to set people free, to bring people together in families, to bring former strangers together into a church family where we bear each other's burdens and share with one another, where we walk alongside one another in love and understanding and compassion, where we literally inspire one another to have overflowing love and invite new people into our families. This place is a precious spot of remembering, and we come together week after week after week because it keeps us alive. It keeps the fire in our hearts aflame. And if we will keep coming, whether we walk in bent over or whether we walk in singing, we will find God in this place. We will find God in a phone call. We will find God in a text message. We will find God in an arm around our shoulder, in a thoughtful gesture. When you need someone and you call them and they show up, we will find God working for our liberation. The rest of this day, and however long you feel like you want to sit with this question, I want you to ponder what it would look like for liberation to come in your life. Whether that's a communal understanding for you, whether there's something in your life and you just need God to work that out, what will that look like for you? Sometimes we get so focused on what we're expecting that we miss how God's been at work in other ways. Sometimes there's something particular we need to wait for. I don't know what that is for you. But remember, let's come together and remember who we worship and who that God says we are. And we will find our liberation.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
A liberating Shabbat Shalom to you all. As we go out from this place, May you feel the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of God's love for you, which nothing can ever change. May you remember our God who liberates, and may it be so with you also. Grace and peace with you, beloveds. Amen.